saved membership and decision-making disciples. Let's pray. Father, I do thank you for this morning, and I thank you for the privilege that we have to know you and to love you, to draw near to you. And Father, I pray today would be an instrumental day in our growth. For there's not one of us mature, none of us have arrived. We've all done things we shouldn't do this week. We've all said things we shouldn't say. We've all reacted in ways that were contrary to the way that you'd have us to react. We've all done that. Lord, every young person, every adult, we are not free from sin. There is not one of us. And so you've given us days like today that you might be able to work in great and powerful ways to transform our lives, that we might not be what we once were, but we might in fact be like Christ. And so please do that work in us and help us to be drawn close to you. Lord, that every difficult thing that happens in our life, everything that would cause us tears or frustration or anger, Lord, everything that would bring about any emotion, whether gladness or sadness, Lord, it would lead us to you in praise and prayer. And so please minister to us in these things. I pray that you would raise up disciples from amongst our young people. Lord, we're so lacking in American Christianity of disciples, learners and followers, those who are committed to knowing you each and every day, and those who are committed to following you no matter where you may lead us. Father, I pray that you would raise up disciples. And we who have been disciples, well, Lord, we know, Lord, that if we decide to follow after our own thoughts, our own emotions, our own ways, we may our very selves cease to be disciples. But Lord, we're also thankful that we can turn back to you. And so Lord, use these things in our lives today. Bless us, please. And help us, we pray. In the Lord Jesus Christ's name, amen. Well, Acts chapter 2. God has given us the church, and I'm thankful that God has created the church. The church didn't come from the imagination of man. Mankind didn't come up with the way of having church and building churches and doing those types of things. God is the creator of the church. He's the creator of the church. He made the church for a reason, and he placed within those churches, those who would be his ambassadors to the world. He would be the ones they would be the ones who would go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And within the church, decisions are made and should be made. And those decisions need to be made by those who have committed themselves to knowing and following after the Lord. Many churches, like ours, at some point in their history make a grave mistake, and they make decision makers, listen, I have made this mistake, who either are not saved, have no credible testimony, have no fruit of salvation, or those who are not following after Christ. You see, if we're going to make decisions for the Lord, we should be filled with the Holy Spirit. And I do believe that God has given pastors to guide and ultimately make decisions, but not without the counsel and words of the disciples of the church. And hopefully we'll see that over the next week or two. I do think churches make a mistake, or pastors make a mistake, when they make decisions and demand that what they want to happen happens. I think that's a mistake. I praise the Lord for men like Clarence Sexton who have had an influence in my life. Now, he's a man who is a personality, powerful personality, passed away a few weeks ago. Still have an influence on others. I've heard two men talk about sermons they've been listening to him over the past several weeks. It's amazing when someone passes away how we want to go back and listen to people who've had an influence in our lives over the years. But I remember going to a pastor's college, and one of the bits of advice that he gave is to lay out what God is laying out in your mind unto the people. And he often would say, start off with Wednesday night, folks. Start off with Wednesday night, folks. Now, why would he say, start off with Wednesday night, folks? What I mean by that is the folks who come Wednesday night to prayer meeting. Why do you think he would say that type of thing? What do you think? Yeah, absolutely. They desire to pray together and pray through these things. That's right. I think we make a mistake to just pray through things at a bi-yearly meeting. We have a weekly meeting that we can pray through things. Amen. Wednesday is often the folks who have committed themselves to following the Lord more than just a Sunday morning. And They've committed themselves to following the Lord on a daily basis, not just Sunday and Wednesday, but in every day. Now, that's, of course, not proof or evidence that they're following the Lord every day, that they come on 2 days. It is evidence, but it doesn't mean that they are following Him every day. But generally speaking, someone who would say, you know what, I'm going to get my family ready. I'm going to skip dinner. At least until 8 o'clock at night. That's the way, at one point we tried to get dinner in at 5:30, but it just never seemed to work. What usually happened is I'd eat dinner at 5:30 and then I'd eat dinner too at 8 o'clock. And so now I've said, you know what, I'm just going to leave it to 1. You might say, well, it's not good to eat so late. And I agree. That's the way we've worked it out. But most people, that's what they do. They skip dinner or they get a real quick dinner. But they say, you know what, I'm doing this because I want to come and pray and be with the people of God and to learn and know what God's will is and follow after Him. He said, then lay it out for the Sunday night, folks. Begin to plant the seeds on Wednesday night and start talking about it more on Sunday night. Most churches, it's a little different for us, but most churches, you'll have a crowd Sunday morning, you'll have about half Sunday night, and then you'll have about a third of Sunday morning on Wednesday. That's about the statistics that you find. Ours, Wednesday night and Sunday night flip-flop for some reason. But either way, we'll start laying it out on Sunday night. And then, once you've gotten a consensus, folks are getting excited about it, then lay it out, begin to lay it out on Sunday morning. And there's a reason for that. Because he knew that ultimately decisions would be made by him as the pastor, but those decisions would be not just counseled, but would be solidified, would be founded, would have a foundation upon the church of the living God. Each one of us have been, if we're following after the Lord, we can have the Holy Spirit fill us, right? And so I appreciated that wisdom that I've remembered for a long time. I still try to think through that and work through that myself as a pastor. But as we look through the scripture, we see this pattern in Acts. We see this pattern in the book of Acts. That membership should be saved. They should be filled with the Holy Spirit. And ultimately, the pastor is the one who will make final judgment. And God has designed it that way. And so let's take a look at some of these things. First, Acts chapter 2. In verse 40, the scripture says, many other words did he testify. This is the apostle Peter. Testify and exhort, saying, save yourselves from this untoward generation. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And all they that believed were together and had all things in common and sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all men as every man had need. And they continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart and praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. And so we see here undoubtedly that the church is those who are saved, right? Those who are saved. And God gives a prescription to know him, knowing his word, the apostles' doctrine. This is verse 42. They continued in the apostles' doctrine and in fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. And so we learn God's word. We come together in fellowship. We break bread, which is what we'll be doing today, and we pray together. This is the way of the disciple. Every saved person should learn how to be a disciple. That we daily encounter God in his word and in prayer. That we learn to pray together. We learn to meet and remember the Lord at the Lord's table. We break bread with the Lord. And I believe that God teaches us to make sure we're cleansed from all sin by the time we partake into the Lord's table. And we fellowship together. The early church came together, it seems, just about every day in some measure. We have Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday, and other times that we have, but we should gather together. And this is how we come to know God, and then we follow after God. We're going to look at that more in the service, our morning worship. But know this, it's a mistake for churches to have people who are adding to the conversation of what the church is going to do that aren't saved. Because there's no way they can know the will of God. They certainly don't have the Holy Spirit. And there's no way they can know the will of God. And many churches began to do that. And may God help us. Brethren, I do believe that if we're going to survive as a church, we need to have a saved membership. People are saved and baptized. And so may God help us with that. Turn to Matthew 16. If you look there in verse 13, the scripture says, and Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi and asked his disciples, saying, whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And they said, some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, and others Jeremiah or one of the prophets. He saith unto them, but whom say ye that I am? And Simon Peter answered and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said unto him, blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood have not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And so I want you to notice, as Simon has declared that Jesus is the Christ, he has fully believed in Jesus Christ, who is the living God. And Jesus says, you are blessed, and that should not puff up Peter, because all this is of God. This wasn't revealed to you because you're smart. This wasn't revealed to you by any other person. This was revealed to you by God the Father in heaven. And then he says in verse 18, I say unto thee that thou art Peter. Thou art Peter. The word there, Peter, Jesus had given Peter a new name. I was just reading about that in the book of Luke this morning. He said, your name will be Cephas. There's another transliteration of his name in the scripture. And it means a stone. It means a stone. And the indication of that is basically something that can be lifted with the hand. Stone, something that can be lifted with the hand. And then he says, upon this rock, I will build my church. And the word rock there has to do with a foundation stone. I was walking with Curtis over in New London, doing some mail. I didn't deliver any mail. I didn't touch one little bit. But just walking around the old part of town. And boy, some of those houses are old, old houses. And they have a stone foundation. Not one of those stones could you pick up with a hand. Not with one hand. Maybe with two. But there's always a special stone when building those types of homes. And what stone is that? The foundation stone, right? Now, the foundation stone is the type of stone that would have had to been put in place by some machinery. Not electric machinery, but some type of machine in order to lift it up. Because it would weigh hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of pounds. And so the difference between Peter and a rock is stark, right? And so was Peter and is Peter the foundation of the church today? No. Who is the foundation of the church today? Jesus, he makes that very clear. By the way, you don't have to look very far. Praise the Lord for his word. You don't have to look very far to find out what Jesus meant by rock. Right? You just don't have to look far. You just have to read after the comma to understand that Peter is not the rock. Right? Because what does he say? He says, I will build my church. Right? And so it doesn't make sense that Peter is the rock. Jesus is the rock. And he's going to make sure that the gates of hell do not prevail against the church. You know, it really is a miracle that the church has continued on for 2,000 years. It's a great miracle. Because the church everywhere it went in the book of Acts did not meet with a welcome wagon. Didn't meet with the red carpet pulled out, right? Or rolled out. It met with persecution everywhere it went. Everywhere it went. And by the way, that has continued on. It has continued on. The church in America has met with persecution, not just today, from its very inception. From its very inception. And yet it continues today, and by the way, is thriving today in this measure that people are still getting saved, and in throughout the world, thousands and thousands getting saved. Brethren, I encourage you, read the missionary letters. If you're not on the list to get the missionary letters, you should get on the list so you can read some of these things. You say, these types of things aren't going on in America. I tell you, we're in a different period in America than we were a generation ago or 300 years ago. No doubt about it. No doubt about it. Now, that being said, I think we're not in a unique situation in America. There have been times in America where people were not all very enthusiastic about the Lord Jesus Christ. Not very enthusiastic about him. You talk about people going to church Sunday and Wednesday. People didn't go to church any days in certain periods of time in America. But there were always people in America who were willing to labor no matter what. And brethren, we're in that time. I think we're in a time where we need to be willing to labor, not seeing 2,000 people saved, not seeing hundreds of people saved. You know, Paul goes into Corinth and labors, and the indication of 1 Corinthians is that not many people got saved. But then this other man comes in. He's pretty dynamic. His name is Apollos, and it seems like many get saved. Paul said, I didn't baptize any of you. And then he goes on and mentions like two, and then he says, well, I don't know how many people I might have baptized there. I don't remember. But it wasn't many. Paul, I pray, the Bible's so good. It really is. I mean, Paul is writing, and it's just train of thought writing. He said, I didn't baptize any of you in Corinth. Well, I guess there are these two families that I baptized. And then he says, well, I don't really know how many I baptized, but I know this. Apollos baptized a whole lot more. But that's not the point. You're all one church. You shouldn't be dividing yourself between who got baptized you if you were baptized by Apollos. Because here's the thing. Paul said, I planted, Apollos watered, but who gave the increase? God did, right? But I think it's very likely that we are in a planting season in Rhode Island. A planting season. Now, planting seasons don't need to last all that long. I tell you, it may be 3 years from now that there is a great reaping as we're planting and watering and God gives the increase. But here's the thing. I don't know this by personal experience, but if you've got fallow ground that you're starting with, it's going to take a lot of work to get it to sprout seed, right? It's going to take a lot of work. We've got to be willing to work. And may God help us to have the wherewithal to understand that there is a need to get to work, to getting the Word of God, to people hearing the Word of God again. You think about our community. How many people are going to hear one sentence from the Word of God this week in Cherahoe, which is a fairly conservatively minded community? What percentage are going to hear one sentence from the Word of God this week? We know it's not 100. Is it 90? I bet it's not 90. Is it 50? I bet it's not 50 people hear one sentence from the Word of God this week. Not one sentence. Is it less than 10%? It might be. Might be. Less than 10% hearing one sentence from the Word of God. What if we're able to get that percentage up to where 50% of the people in our community heard one sentence of the Word of God a week? Start seeing something. May God help us, right? Hearing or reading or having some of God's Word influence them in a measure. We need to pray and ask God for wisdom. And so here we see Jesus is the foundation of the church. But understand, Peter, this rock, part of the church, he was a man who was saved, right? Because God revealed that Jesus is the Christ unto him. And so Peter would be an extremely influential person in the church, no doubt about that. But Jesus is the foundation, and he started his church with saved people. Now, was there anybody who was not saved in the fledgling part of the church? Well, we see that he's got 12 apostles in the beginning, but one of them was a traitor, right? One of them was a traitor. And who was that? Judas, right? But Judas ends up, of course, dying way before the day of Pentecost, before Christ ever rises from the dead. And the church began there in its fledgling form with the disciples, but it wasn't empowered until the day of Pentecost. And so that, of course, Judas was all in part of the plan of God. But that being said, if someone is not going to acknowledge that Jesus is the Christ, that he is the God of all creation, that he's the one who died on the cross for our sin and paid the price for our sin and rose from the dead, then they shouldn't be a member. And may God help us with that. Turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Verse 1, Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God, and Sosthenes, our brother, under the church of God, which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all that in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours. And so who is he writing unto? The church in Corinth. And who is in the church? Those that are sanctified in Christ Jesus. Those who are called by God to be saints. Those who, just like in every other place, other churches, call upon the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. And so who does he assume are in the church? Excuse me. Who does he assume are in the church? Saved people, right? Saved people. And that's the way it has been since the very beginning. Now, turn over to the book of Acts. Back to the book of Acts. We'll spend the rest of our time here. And look there in chapter 6. And start there in verse 1. And in those days, when the number of the disciples was multiplied, there arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration. And that was an injustice. That was wrong. Then the 12 called the multitude of the disciples unto them and said, "It is not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Wherefore, brethren, look you out among you seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business, but we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word." And the saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Ghost, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch, whom they set before the apostles, and when they had prayed, they laid their hands on them. And the word of God increased, and the number of the disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly, and great company of the priests were obedient to the faith, and Stephen, full of faith and power, did great wonders and miracles among the people. And so, what's going on here? Well, there was a problem, and the apostles said, "We can't be the ones that deal with this. We've got to be about prayer and the ministry of the word." And that would be learning the word, of course, but also preaching the word. And that was the primary job of the apostle. And they said, "We have to give ourselves to this. So we need some men who can take this ministry on and make sure that there is a a right way of dealing with the widows of our church, both the Grecian widows and the Jewish widows. And so, what do they say in verse 3? Wherefore, brethren, look you out among you seven men of honest report. And so, who are the you? Well, back in verse 2, it says, then the 12 called the multitude of the disciples unto them. And so, who were the people that came to make the decision as to who these seven men would be? The disciples, right? The disciples. Now, a disciple is a learner. And these are people that have evidently learned. And they're also followers. These are people that are evidently following the Lord. Now, one stood out amongst the others, and that was who? Stephen. But they all had a great role in this work. By the way, Stephen's life was not going to last very long. There are going to be six that were going to have to take care of it, unless there was another man that was chosen later that we don't know about. But Stephen was going to die in the next few chapters. I think in the next chapter. But they brought these disciples out. Then the apostles, seemingly in approval of their decision, laid their hands on them. And they went about their work, right? Why would it be important for people who are making decisions in the church to be followers and learners of the Lord Jesus Christ? Not simply believers, but followers and learners. Why do you think that's important? So there's a lifelong dedication. There's evidence throughout their Christian life that they follow after the Lord, right? Aaron?
You're either drawing closer or drifting apart from Christ.
Yeah, so you're either drawing closer or drawing away from Christ. Now, there really is no neutral. Every Christian has an ebb and flow, right? Pray for me. You know, every morning is a struggle to wake up. Every Monday morning. Is a struggle to wake up. I always wake up feeling like I don't want to be alive. and so pray for me. Tonight when you go to bed, pray for me. See, Lord, just help Pastor wake up tomorrow. And even if he doesn't feel good, to not just like close his eyes and look up, close his eyes up to the ceiling and take a sip of coffee every 5 minutes until the kids go to school. Help them to wake up and get into your word and pray. I always find myself doing it at some point in the day. But brethren, if you can pray for me, because I would love to just have a Monday morning where I wake up, even if I'm not refreshed, to see, you know what, it's more important for me to get into the word of God. Monday mornings are tough. You know, whether you think so or not, these times that of preaching can be pretty difficult. It may not look hard, but it does. It's tough. But Mondays are good too, but especially with the Lord. And so pray for me, because there's an ebb and flow. That's my point. I look forward to heaven, brethren. I'm so excited for heaven. You know, in heaven, there won't be any ebb. There'll be only flow. And I look forward to that river, that crystal river that flows by the tree of living water, which is somehow on both sides of the river and is growing all kinds of fruits, and we get to eat. And I'm looking forward to that. Until then, we're going to have some days that are hard to get through, right? We're going to have days that are hard to get through. But that being said, a disciple gets through them and says, you know what? I'm going to follow the Lord. I'm going to follow the Lord. And so may God help us to learn to do that. And not just get into a pattern of not learning, a pattern of not growing, a pattern of saying it really doesn't matter, because it does matter. You say, what is one time in the Bible going to do for me? Little by little, God's working in each one of our lives. We've got to let Him work. And we let Him work by His Word and prayer. Getting together and talking about His Word. I appreciate it riding up and back with Brian. Because Brian is going to, he's going to bring the Lord into the conversation. I praise the Lord for that. What we're learning in Scripture, something he heard on a sermon that he's been listening to, and that's a blessing. May God help us to do these things so that we can help each other to grow. Amen. So next week, we'll get into these last two verses. Acts 13, and then I also write down Acts 15, 5 through 22. You can take a look at that this week. But this pattern of the book of Acts. See God's work and how decisions can be made for the Lord. By people of God. Amen? And then after next week, we'll have a little review and Q&A, and we'll start up another semester. And we'll probably have some booklets out to you, hopefully next week, maybe the week after. Because of Pastor Sexton's death a few weeks ago, and the fact that several folks in the church have been really thinking through that, and learning from him. We're going to spend a semester going through one of his Sunday schools. And we've done that in the past. I think you'll enjoy it. And so be praying about that. Any thoughts or questions before we close in prayer? Curtis?
When you look at this and the disciples, it's almost like when they take the hands off, they put the responsibility on the people, that causes those within the body to rise up. There have been some that took charge of picking the seven out of the congregation.
Yeah. Yeah, and I think doing some spiritual things they probably weren't particularly doing, or at least not in a focused way. Mm-hmm. You know, really beginning to pray in a particular way that they never would have thought to pray about had it not been brought to their attention, right? And I think that's important. That's good. Amen. Well, good. We love you guys. Let's pray. And I do love you. And I praise God for our church. By the way, I praise the Lord for the young people of our church. They're not going to be young long. By the way, you're not going to be young long. Before you know it, you're going to be saying, where did this gray hair come from? Say, I'm getting old. It is going to come quicker than you are. Then you'll believe. And I remember being young and thinking I'll never get old. But boy, it comes fast. And so take advantage of every day. Take advantage of every opportunity to let God shape and form you into the beautiful thing that He's shaping and forming you into. And I tell you the truth, it'll thrill you 5 years from now to see what God has done if you let Him do it. Amen? Well, let's pray. Father, thank you for the great goodness of God. Thank you for your great goodness to us. And that you love us. And you brought us to this day for a particular reason. And you want to change our lives. You want to make us into something that shines brightly. And you want to make us into those who are lovers of good men and lovers of good women. And Lord, I pray that you would help us to become that good one that David talked about in the book of Psalms. And so please, change us, transform us, and help our church to labor till the waters come and the seeds grow. Lord, would we not faint? Please, Lord, help me to not faint. Do your work, we pray. In the Lord Jesus Christ's name, Amen. Amen. God bless you, brethren.